turn in the Word of God not to Ephesians, but to the book of Acts, chapter 24. And as we read these words, I want you to think about one thing, and that is that the people that are part of this story were real people. They had real lives. They made real choices. They made real decisions. And they have had to live with the consequences of those decisions from that day to this, because the people in this story still exist today. They are either in a glorious heaven or in a horrible hell. And one day, every one of us will be there too. There is no one who knows how much longer any of us have. But we do know one thing. When the insurance salesman comes to you and says, "Now, if something would happen to you, you need life insurance," he's lying. Because something doesn't just happen to us if. It's never a matter of if. It's always a matter of when. And so let us look at this man and his decision. Acts chapter 24, verse 24. "Several days later, Felix, who was a Roman governor, a powerful man, a man of incredible wealth, position, a man who had everything that we think if we had them, we'd be happy. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.' And many people are waiting for a time when God will become convenient for them. Many people are looking for a day in which they can have God and it costs them nothing. Sadly, if you read on in the story, you will find that a convenient day never came for Felix. 2 years later, he was recalled to Rome and was killed for his incompetence and corruption. Felix is in eternity today. Do you think that he chose wisely? We live in a day in which there is a lot of confusion about what happens to people when they die. There's a lot of people who have a lot of opinions, but today I want to make absolutely clear from God's Word what it is that God wants you to do today so that you can know that you will have eternal life. And before we do that, we need to look at some of the misbeliefs that many people have. Many people today, in fact, I wrote a little pamphlet a number of years ago that says 98%. And as I've talked to people over the years, I've come to the conclusion that 98% of the people in the world, or at least the ones around here, believe that they will be in heaven. In fact, I've talked to people that said, "I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. I believe when you die, you're dead and that's the end of you. But if there's a heaven, I'm sure I'll be there." And maybe today you're one of those people that maybe you don't know whether there's a heaven or hell. Maybe you think that there is one. But you're probably one of those 98% that thinks, well, I'll probably be in heaven after I die, if there is one. And if not, we're all dead and it doesn't matter anyway. But let me give you today six false beliefs that people have. Six false hopes that people hold out for the hope of heaven. And maybe as I do so, you'll see your own life in one or more of those. Many people believe they'll be in heaven because God loves us all. They say if God loves us all, then surely we will all go to heaven because God loves me. And there's a truth in that. God does love you and I. In fact, the Bible says in one of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." But it doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever places their faith, believes into Him, would have eternal life." Now, what that says is that there are some people who do not believe in Jesus Christ and do not, therefore, have eternal life. Even though God loves you and I, that is not a guarantee that we will be in heaven. Let me give you an illustration. Let me put you in the shoes where you are a king of a country. You're responsible for the people that live there, for their well-being. And I hope that you would be a good king and would rule justly. But let us say someone that you dearly love, a childhood friend who you had grown up with, who you knew well, who you'd played on the playground with, who had been at your home for birthday parties, a friend that you had had for years. Let's say that friend went out and did hideous acts. Let's say that friend murdered 3 children. And now, because you are the king, that friend is brought in front of you for judgment. Can you, as a just king, say, "Well, I love this person, so I'm just going to let them go free. It doesn't matter what they've done. Let them go out and be free." Or would you, as a just king, still have to bring justice even to the person you loved? You see, the Bible says God is love, but the Bible also says God is just. And because God is just, He cannot ignore the fact that we have sinned against Him. You say, "I've done nothing as great as killing a child. Maybe if I had, I would be worthy of punishment. But I've never done anything bad." Let me ask you one question. Have you every day of your life loved God with everything in your heart? Have you only thought of Him and what would please Him? When you get up in the morning, are the first words out of your mouth, "I love you, God"? Are your thoughts when you go to bed, "I love you, God"? Jesus said the most important commandment is that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And none of us have done that. So you have broken the commandment, and so have I. that God says is the most important commandment in the world. A commandment even worse than murder. Because God is just, He gave away. He gave His Son. So that by putting your faith in Him, even though you have done things that He must punish, you can have eternal life. But just because God loves you doesn't mean you'll be in heaven unless you put your faith into Jesus Christ, His Son. Let me give you a second one. Many people say, well, that's just your opinion, Pastor. I believe there are many roads to heaven. And maybe you believe that. Well, all religions get there sooner or later. Well, that cannot possibly be true. Because here's what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ in John 14:6, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, since Jesus made that statement, either he's true and we have to come through him, or it's false and he's a liar and Christianity doesn't bring you to God at all. But either way, not all roads lead to heaven. Either Christianity is the only way or it's not a way at all. Jesus never said, I am one way to make it, but you can go by other routes. He said, it's me or nothing. If he's right, then there's no other roads. If he's wrong, then his road certainly doesn't lead to God because it lies about the way to God. So why should I trust Jesus? Why not believe in Buddha? Why not believe in Muhammad? What's the difference between being an Islam and being a Christian? Here's the difference. Jesus Christ is the only person in all of human history who publicly rose from the dead. There has never been a skeptic who has done serious historical study into the resurrection that has ended up not being thoroughly convinced that it truly happened. The resurrection is the most documented fact of history. Simon Greenleaf, the man who articulated for the first time the principles of evidence that form our entire court system, was an atheist out to disprove the Bible. He sat down with the evidence to prove that the resurrection was a sham. He became a Christian. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest minds of the 20th century, was a skeptic who believed that Christianity was a pack of idiocy. He sat down and studied the resurrection and came to the ironclad conclusion, it is no myth, it has nothing to do with myth, and he was the world's foremost authority on myths and legends in his day. He instead found that it was a certified fact of history, and he became a Christian. Jesus said, there are not many roads to God, there's one. And he died, and he rose again to prove that he was right. Now somebody says, well, I have my own way. Well, let me tell you, as soon as you die and rise from the dead, I'll be more than happy to listen to your way. But until then, there's one person who's done it. How foolish to ignore him. Third of all, some people say, well, that's all fine and good, but I believe in a different Jesus. You know, there are many gospels, there's many ways to interpret the Bible. That's just your opinion. That's your interpretation. The Word of God is absolutely clear. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Beginning in the middle of verse 7. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in the verse, in the middle of verse 7. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Just because you go to church doesn't mean that you're hearing the true gospel. There are people who pervert it. But even if we or an angel from heaven, if an angel in all his glory appeared right here, right now, and began to preach in a voice with so much authority that all of us fell on the floor like dead people, it would mean nothing. If we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Do not let some soft-selling minister deceive you about the gospel. There is one gospel that saves. It is the gospel that says that Jesus Christ died and rose again because of your sins and my sins, and that the only way to be forgiven is by the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you from sin. And the only way that that will happen is if you repent. That means to turn from your sin and put all your faith in Jesus Christ so that you are born again. There's no other way. And if someone is giving you a different gospel, they are a liar and a deceiver. And in the end, their gospel will not be any gospel at all. Number four, some people say, well, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to think. I'll just wait till I die. Surely there'll be another chance. Some people believe in reincarnation. Well, I just believe that you're reincarnated and you come back and you come back and you come back until you get it right. Other people believe, well, you die, and then afterwards you kind of have a discussion with God and you can get it all worked out then. But the Word of God says that that is not true. Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27 says this, "It is appointed unto man, mankind, human beings, men and women, each of us, to die once." Not 50 times, not 1,000 times, not keep going till you get it right. You have one time through this life. Not three, not six, not ten, one time. And at the end of that life, it is appointed that you will die. You know, there are some people who are perpetually late. Do you know people like that? But let me tell you one thing. There is one appointment you will never be late for. And that's the appointment of death. The day that you and I will die has been written in a book, and it will happen. And we will not be one second late. But that's not the end. It says it is appointed unto men once to die, but then to face judgment. The moment you or I die, our eternal fate is sealed. There's no more chances. The only thing that we have to look forward to is the judgment that will come. Let me ask you, on that judgment day, how will you fare in front of a holy God? A God that says, Matthew 5:48, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if the standard is be better than most, some of us have a good shot at it, isn't it? Are there some people here that are good people? Are there some people here that are better than Charles Manson? Anybody here better than Adolf Hitler? If that's the standard, we're in pretty good shape, aren't we? But if the standard is be perfect, let's see a show of hands of how many will make it. Not me. How about you? On that day of judgment, how will you and I fare? Number five. Here's one that gets a lot of people. I talk to many, many people, and maybe you've gone to a church where they claim to preach the gospel, and here's what they say. Have you prayed the prayer? Or have you prayed this prayer? Have you prayed the prayer to receive Jesus? If you've prayed this prayer, then you're going to heaven? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning at the first verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want you to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Here's the true gospel. I don't know what Pastor Mike or Pastor Tim or Pastor Judy or Pastor Bob said. I don't know what anybody else has ever told you in your life. But Paul says, here's the gospel that was preached in the Word of God. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. What's the next word? If. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Oh, but I prayed a prayer 5 years ago. And I believed in Jesus and I asked Him to come in. Yes, but have you walked with Him from then on? Then not. If not, are you holding firmly to the word that was preached to you? Or have you believed in vain? I've had people ask me before, what's it mean to do something in vain? What's it mean to believe in vain? I love to give this illustration of believing in vain. Almost 100 years ago, there was a ship that it was advertised God Himself couldn't sink. The name of that ship was the Titanic. It was steaming across the North Atlantic when a call went out over the brand new thing that was brand new to ships in 1914, that the wireless radio. A message went out that there are ice floes. To slow down, the captain chose to remain full steam ahead. In the middle of the night, they struck an iceberg. It tore a gash in the side of the ship through so many watertight compartments that the ship could not stay afloat. They knew that they were doomed. On the horizon, less than 10 miles away, they could see a ship. They could see its lights. If that ship was contacted and could come, every person on board would be saved. They went to the closet and hauled out the rockets. And as they looked, they were in such a hurry to depart that they never took the right colored rockets for a disaster because they thought they couldn't be sunk. They shot off rocket after rocket. The people on the other ship thought it was a fireworks display and ignored it. They shot those rockets off in vain. The men at the wireless stayed at their post, hammering out the brand new signal that all of us know today, SOS, SOS, which does not mean save our ship, as some believe. If the ship is savable, you do not type SOS. You type SOS when the ship is lost and you know there is no hope. And that phrase, SOS, means save our souls. We're going to die. Come as quickly as you can. They hammered it with perseverance and patience. Hammering away, they contacted a ship 100 miles away that immediately began to steam as fast as it could towards them, but it was far too out of range to ever arrive in time. Yet 10 miles away, there was another ship that could have saved every man and woman on board. But they'd gone to bed for the night and turned off their radio. And as those men worked at the wireless, hammering away until the water finally flooded the generator and destroyed the electrical system, they hammered away, SOS, 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 but they did it in vain. Let me ask you, did you pray a prayer in vain? Did you believe in Jesus in vain because it didn't change your life? Let me tell you about my experience in a baptistry. I was baptized at 12 years of age, and the only thing it did was I went in wet, dry and came out wet because I didn't know Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. Oh, I believed there was a God up there. I believed there was a Jesus. I believed basically in the Bible, although I'd never read it and didn't take it seriously. But I was no more saved than this microphone or that wood in that pew. It was only 4 years later when I heard the gospel that you are hearing today that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and I was truly saved and my life was changed, transformed, and I was made different. That's why Jesus said, John 3:3, except a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. When did your life change completely? When did this book go from being something that sits on a coffee table to the most important thing that you ever could conceive of? When did Jesus Christ go from somebody you cry out to when the doctor says cancer to someone that you want to be with every moment of the day? If that hasn't happened to you, then let me assure you, you have believed in vain. Number six. Many people say, I believe in Jesus, but what's the big deal? I've always believed in Jesus. Look with me at James, the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19. James, chapter 2, 19. You say, I was raised in the church. I was dedicated as an infant. I was baptized as an infant. I went through confirmation. Surely, I believe in God. Let me assure you, it's not enough. Look at the book of James, way back in the end of the Bible, almost to Revelation. The book of James, chapter 2, verse 19. James, chapter 2, verse 19. James 2:19, you believe in one God? Hey, you're in. No. You believe in one God? Good for you. The demons believe that and shudder. There are many people who believe in God that will never be in heaven. If believing that God exists, that Jesus died on the cross or Jesus rose from the dead, if just believing those facts was enough, Satan would be at the front of the line. because he and all his demons believe the reality of all those things. But they have never submitted themselves to Jesus Christ as the Lord that they obey. I want to end this message today the way that Jesus ended his messages when he preached. This is what Jesus had to say to the people that he preached to. It's found in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Chapter 7 is the end of a passage that we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible records this same sermon at least two different times in two different places, but that makes perfect sense. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He traveled from town to town. There wasn't television. He didn't go on TV. He didn't go on the radio. He went from town to town, and therefore, for people to hear his message, he had to repeat the same message again and again as each new people listened. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, what is called the Sermon on the Mount, is exactly that sermon that Jesus preached to the people as he traveled around. And here's how he ends it. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But narrow is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, the first thing we should take away from this is Jesus said the majority of people will be in hell. Did you notice that? He said broad is the road and broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many find that. But narrow is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Where are the many going? Where are the few going? Now let me ask you, if that was reversed, you could take great solace and say, well, if wide is the road and wide is the gate that leads to life and many find it, you could say, well, I've got a pretty good shot. If he'd said narrow is the gate and narrow the road that leads to destruction and only a few find it, you could say, well, I'm probably not one of them. But he didn't. He said, narrow is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Now you may say, well, I'm searching for God in my own way. Okay, broad is the way. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction. You can search for God any way you want to. But just beware, it's on the broad road. See, the broad road will accept anybody. You can go in any direction you want. Do anything you want. Behave however you feel is best. But the end of it is destruction. But Jesus said there's two things. He said there is a narrow gate and a narrow road that lead to life. Now, did Jesus say there's a narrow gate or a narrow road and either one will make it? Or did he say and? Now if I take two things and say and, if my wife sends me to the store and says, get macaroni and roast beef, and I come home with just roast beef or just macaroni, ladies, am I in trouble? You see, when you use the word and, you mean both, don't you? Parents, when you say to your children, do your homework and clean up your room before you start watching TV tonight, You walk in and the room's immaculate, but this homework isn't started and they're watching TV and they go, well, but I did clean up my room. And you go, oh, well, you know, one or the other. Or do you go, what? I said, clean up the room and do your homework. Jesus said there's a narrow gate. That means that there has to be a moment when you begin your relationship with Jesus Christ. Many people say, well, I've been a Christian my whole life. No, you have not. To become a Christian, you must walk through the gate. But once you walk through the gate, you're not free to walk out however you want to. Jesus said, once you walk through that gate, once you have an encounter with Jesus Christ where you come to Him, repent of your sins, and put your faith in Him, from that moment on, you need to walk on the narrow road. Now you'll say, wait a minute. Okay, that sounds a little alarming, but it's got to get better than that, doesn't it? No. It gets more exacting. Look with me at verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus comes back and He says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, but I believe in Jesus. Jesus says, not everyone who says that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. What's the next word? A handful. A couple. One or two. Don't worry about it. It's not very many. Is that what it says? Jesus said, many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord. And then they start filling in things. Didn't we preach or prophesy in Your name? And in Your name drive out demons? And in Your name perform many miracles? We could add to the list. Jesus, in Your name, didn't we go to church? Jesus, in Your name, weren't we baptized? In Your name, didn't we have our children confirmed? In Your name, didn't we help the poor? In Your name, didn't we do? And you can fill in that line with anything you want to fill in. But here's what Jesus says. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from Me, you evildoers. You say, preacher, you're really being mean. I am not at all being mean, and neither was Jesus. I'm trying to give you fair warning. A doctor isn't mean who, when you sit in his office, says, I'm sorry, it's cancer. We're going to have treatment. That doctor is trying to be kind. He's trying to give you a way to save your life. I'm not trying to be mean by telling you there's only one way to be saved. I'm trying to give you the good news. There is one way to be saved. And just like a doctor will try to warn the patient, well, you know, I believe that I'm just going to wear this ionized bracelet and it will take away my cancer. The doctor's going to tell you, it's not going to work. It's operable. We can get it out, but we have to operate now. No, I believe I'll just put a crystal on my forehead and it'll magically disappear. The doctor will try to warn you of what you need to do for your life to be saved. And Jesus is trying to warn you. He says, I'll have to do that. Now, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus never wants to do that. but he will. And Jesus says, I'll have to do it an awful lot of times, because to the many, this is what I'll have to say. Let me ask you, how do you know it's not you that will hear those words? He comes back a third time. They say the third time's the charm, three strikes and you're out. He comes back the third time. Verse 24, and here's what he says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain, and the rain there is singular, not plural, not the rains many, the rain, the one time. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Let me tell you, you may be going through life really well, and I've heard lots of preachers preach on this, and they'll say, well, when the storms of life come, let me tell you, you can weather the storms of life without Jesus Christ. Many people do it. You can weather the storms of life without Jesus Christ. You can go through problems in your life and get through it without Jesus Christ. Many people do. But the storm singular that Jesus was talking about is the storm of the day of judgment. And you see, the moment a person dies, then everything becomes clear. It may be hard to understand what's the right way on this side. Someone says, well, they believe in Jesus, I believe in this. You know, who knows the difference? But on that day, it will be absolutely clear, because the storm will come down upon you, the storm of eternal judgment, and only those who have built their life on Jesus Christ will survive. But everyone who hears these words of mine, just like you're hearing them today, and does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let me ask you, in all seriousness, I used to sing a song called Plenty of Time. It was written by the drummer in a Christian group who, just perhaps like you today, his friend invited him to church on a Sunday morning. And maybe just like you, he felt deeply convicted by the Word of God, and he knew that what he was hearing he had to do something about. But on the way out the door, he said to the pastor, Pastor, I know I need to get serious with Jesus Christ, and I need to start now. But Friday night's the prom. And I'm going to be doing things at the prom that if I'm a Christian, I can't do. So I'm going to just wait one more week. But you mark it down, preacher. A week from today, I'm going to walk through that door and I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to be born again and start to live with Him for Him, but not until after the prom. He left the church. He got on his motorcycle. He went out and started riding on Sunday afternoon. He never saw his house again. He was killed that very afternoon. That was over 40 years ago. That young gentleman has been in hell for 40 years. And he never got to make it to the prom. Let me ask you, if today were the day, and you say, well, I don't anticipate dying today. I don't know anybody that gets up in the morning, eats their breakfast, and goes, I better make it a good one because it's the last one I'll ever have. Nobody knows the day that's coming. If today were the day that you were to stand in front of God, are you sure that your life could weather the storm? Are you sure that your life is built on the rock of Jesus Christ? You've heard four testimonies. They were all different. Some people confessed lives of rebellion against God. Others, being a good person. But every one had something in common. Their life wasn't built on the rock. Until that day, they came to Jesus Christ and said, "Today, I'm coming to you." Is today your day? Now, I'm not asking you to make some emotional decision, walk out this door, and be utterly unchanged. There are people that do that. Do not deceive yourself that that will make you a Christian. Remember what it said? If you hold tight to the true gospel that was preached. I'm asking you to give your life to Jesus Christ today and start a relationship with Him that changes everything about you. What you believe, how you act, how you spend your time, how you treat other people, what's important to you, what's not important to you. Everything about your life will change. I'm asking you to make that decision today. And you may say, "Well, I don't know. I think I've got time." Here's what the Bible says, and this will be the last one. Hebrews chapter 3. It says it three times in Hebrews chapter 3. Read the whole chapter. He says this same thing three times. He says, "Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart." And then he says it a second time, "Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart." And then he says it a third time, "Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart." Today, if you don't receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, then your heart will get just a little bit harder. And next time it will be just that much harder to believe. And if you reject Him again, it'll become that much harder. Let me ask you, how many times have you rejected Him up till now? Do you have one more time before your heart becomes hard and you can't do it? Nick and I spoke with a man on his deathbed several weeks ago. Stage 4 cancer. He was dying of cancer. 4 different times I asked him to get right with Jesus Christ. I pleaded with him 4 different times. You know what he said? "Well, it's a lot to think about. I think I'll wait and take my time." He was paralyzed from the cancer. It was in his spine. He was paralyzed from the waist down. He said, "I've got a lot of things to do first." Nick called him back 4 days later to see if he could come up and see him again in the hospital, and they said, "Oh, it's too late, he's gone." I don't know what happened to him. My prayer is that somewhere in the dark of the night after we left, that he changed his mind and said, "This is stupid. I'm not going to wait another minute." And he came to Jesus Christ, but I don't know that. Why would you wait? Why would you wait? Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward because I've seen so many people come forward and it mean nothing to them. "Oops, I bought my fire insurance. Now I'm out the door." But I'm going to ask you to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you to do it publicly. Because Jesus said, "If you acknowledge me in front of men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. But if you will not acknowledge me in front of people," that's why every person who came into that baptistry gave a testimony. I remember when I said to the people, "You're going to have to give a testimony." They said, I said, "Non-negotiable. If you can't stand up for Jesus Christ in front of this group, then you don't really believe in Him." Many of you have been married. Was it some secret ceremony where nobody knew about it? Ladies, if a man came to you and said, "Oh, I want to marry you," but no one can know, We'll live separately. And we'll sneak off together. And we'll be married, but just no one will know about it. Would you go, oh boy. Yeah, that's the kind of husband I want. When I see you on the street, I'll just walk by and pretend that we don't even know each other. But we'll secretly be married and we'll know. No. People want to do that to Jesus Christ, and Jesus doesn't do it any more than you would. I'm going to ask you publicly. I'm not going to play games. People say, you know, sneak a hand up. No. Nope. If you need Jesus Christ, or if you've gone away from Him, you say, I think maybe that I received Christ, but I have not never been walking in Him, or I haven't been walking in Him for a long time, and I need to make things right, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to publicly say, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to give my life to Him, or I need to give my life back to Him because I've walked away from Him, and today's the day I need to come back. I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you are. No games, no playing around. Are you willing today to say, Jesus Christ, it's true. I need to do it. Will you stand up right now? Not going to drag this out, not going to play music, not going to play on your heartstrings, not going to. If you need Jesus Christ, you stand up right now. Is there anyone else? Henry Ford said, the opportunity of a lifetime is only good for the lifetime of the opportunity. And is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? You've stood up today, I want you to pray to Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, repeat after me. Men, if you've done something to your wife and you bring somebody to stand in the bushes and tell you what to say to her, to apologize, is that going to cut it with her? Does she want to hear what's on your heart? I'm going to ask you right now to just bow your head and tell Jesus Christ that you want to turn from your sin and receive Him as your Lord. Use your own words. Tell Him that you want Him. Lisa said today, she cried it out angrily, God, if you're real, show me. And He did. God will hear the honest prayer of an honest heart. You don't have to have magic words because there are no magic words. God doesn't listen to our words and go, I wonder what. God looks at the heart and He knows what's inside. Tell Him what you want Him to do. If you're a believer here today, you need to be praying for these people. Let's bow together. Father, I thank you for these who have stood today, who have said publicly, I need Jesus. I need Him in my life. I need Him back in my life. Maybe I've believed a lie. Maybe I believed that if I prayed a prayer, that was it. I could go off and live out any way I wanted to. And I see that that's a lie, and I don't want to believe a lie. I want to believe the truth. Maybe I've thought there's many roads to God, and now I see that Jesus is it. His way or the highway. Lord, maybe there's someone here who should have spoke up, stood up, who right now should be crying out to you. Maybe it was pride that said, I don't need it. Maybe it was fear that said, oh, I'll wait. Maybe it was a hardened heart that said, oh, I'll do it in my time. Lord, I pray for that person that right now they would change their mind. It would be like the prodigal son that the Bible says came to himself and said, I'm going to go back to the Father. Lord, I pray for those who have stood that you'll give them a repentant spirit. The Bible says you have to grant us repentance so that we can turn. Lord, right now I pray that you would be giving them repentance to turn. Oh, Father, I thank you that you are still saving lives, still saving souls, that there is still a wondrous hope of heaven because you did so love the world that you gave your only Son. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.